Welcome everybody to Parshas Vaera in the year 5765. Parshas Vaera is the second portion of the book of Shemos, Exodus. And if you have a Chumash, if you'd like to follow along, it begins on page 318 or 319 in the English, using the Art Scroll Stone Chumash. We're studying from the commentary and the Musar teachings of Rav Yerucham Levavitz, of blessed memory, who was the Mashkiach Ruchani, the spiritual dean of the Mir Yeshiva in Poland. We will begin with the first two Pesukim, reading and translating them. Vayidaber Elokim El Moshe, Vayomer Elov, Ani Hashem. Vo'era El Avraham, El Yitzchak, V'El Yaakov, Be'Kel Shakai, I pronounce that in a respectful manner because it is the name of God, Ushmi Hashem Lo Nodati Lohem. I appeared to Avraham, to Yitzchak, and to Yaakov as Kel Shakai. But with my name Hashem, I did not make myself known to them. What the Torah says here refers to two of the names of God. One name is Kel Shakai. And the other name is Hashem. If one looks at the Hebrew, one sees that they're very different. The first name has two words in it, an Aleph and a Lamed, and then a Shin, Dalet, Yud. And the other name is the four-letter name of God that's very popular, Yud, K, Vav, and K. Yud and He and Vav and He. And what God is saying to Moshe is, I appeared to the patriarchs, Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, as with one name, but I never appeared to them as the other name. Now, what is the significance of this? Obviously, let's just give a reference point. Moshe is talking to Hashem in Egypt, and the Jews have gone through what we know as the Egyptian bondage, and they're almost at the end. They're ready for redemption. And as late, the situation has worsened. The last thing that we ended off with in the parsha before was Moshe complaining to Hashem, saying, Lama hareyosa la'am hazeh. Why have you done evil to this people? Why have you sent me? From the time I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he did evil to this people, but you did not rescue your people. Because Moshe had been sent by God to Pharaoh to tell him, let the people go. And Pharaoh had refused. And he increased, he intensified the slavery. So Moshe is saying, I don't understand. You sent me here to redeem them, and things have gone from bad to worse. So Hashem says to Moshe, now you will see what I shall do to Pharaoh. For through a strong hand will he send them out, and with a strong hand will he drive them from his land. In other words, just wait and see. Now you're going to see. And then he goes into what we just read. I appeared to the patriarchs with one name, and I never revealed the other name. What does that mean? What is the meaning of a name of God? What's in a name? Why does God have different names in the first place? So Rashi, our primary commentator on the Torah, comments. First of all, he spoke to Moshe in a harsh term, critically, about the words that Moshe used. Rashi says he spoke to him with justice, judgment, because he spoke harshly to God, saying, why have you done this evil to your people? And my response to him, says God, was, Ani Hashem, I am Hashem. That's a new name. And that name means that I'm neman l'shalem sachar. I can be trusted to reward those who follow me. But then he says, when I spoke to the patriarchs, in all my years with them, I never referred to myself as Hashem, because with them I made promises, and I never fulfilled my promises, because all the things that I promised to them haven't yet come true. I told Abraham that you will have, well, some things. Yes, he told Abraham that he would have a child. He had a child. I told him you would have many children. He never lived to the day where he saw many children. I told him that this was going to happen. I told him that in generations in the future, his descendants would be enslaved in this strange land for 400 years. But then I would redeem them. And I never showed them. I haven't redeemed them. He never saw it. Now I'm going to fulfill my promise, and therefore I have a different name for that. In other words, I have two names, says Hashem. One name is Kel Shakai. That's the name that I use in my quality of promising that I will do something. That's the Kel Shakai name. And then I have the other name, the four-letter name, Hashem, which I use when I fulfill the promise. This concept of having two names, one name for promising and one name for fulfilling promises, is something which Rav Yerucham Levavitz, who normally writes commentaries about half a page long and goes from verse to verse, decided to write about 12 pages on. The concept of God having different names and the concept of promising and fulfilling is part of a concept which he says is one of the most basic and fundamental principles of the entire Torah and the entire world. And I will tell you that for the last several days, I have been reading these pages and rereading and rereading to try to grasp what is this fundamental principle. And it's not something that I can recall ever hearing before or studying before. And yet, it seems that so many things that I have studied in the Torah make more sense now because of this principle. And what I'm going to do today is not explain 12 pages worth, but to give perhaps some examples of, first of all, to explain the principle to the best of my ability, and then to give some examples of this principle. And hopefully together we will get some clarity about the principle. This thing about the names is part of it. But I guess to give the broadest definition, we're going to introduce two Hebrew words to you, and this will be the handle for this principle. This principle is called Koach and Poel. Koach, we may have been familiar with strength, Yasher Koach. Somebody does something good, does a mitzvah, we say Yasher Koach. May you have strength. But koach also means potential. Potential. And the other word is poel. Poel may be translated as action, work. But it also, in this sense, also means actual. Potential, actual. These are, English terms that we're familiar with, concepts. potential and actual. This is the fundamental principle. The existence of reality in two stages. The stage of koach, potential, and the stage of poel, actual. Let me begin by giving the simplest illustrations of this principle at work in the world. An example that we're all familiar with. How does a plant grow? Out of a seed. Who decided that it should be so? The Creator. God decided that plants will grow out of seeds. What is a seed and what is a plant? A seed and a plant are very different. A seed is under the ground. A seed is small. A seed doesn't look like much. A plant is fully grown. It comes up. It's beautiful. You can eat it. You can smell it, etc. But where did the plant come from? The seed. Is there any possibility of that plant existing without the seed? No. Is there anything missing? I mean, there are some certain other ingredients, water, sunlight, air, etc. But basically, all of the genetic material that is needed to produce that plant is in that seed. This is true for plants. This is true for human productivity. Human productivity, that every human being starts from a seed and an egg, right? Why did God create things that way? Couldn't God have just made plants fully grown, people fully grown? Would it have been more miraculous? I don't believe so. Is it any less of a miracle that a plant grows out of a seed than if a plant were to grow just as abracadabra? You know? So, apparently God wanted the things to go through two stages. This is really an illustration of this principle, that there is the stage of the potential. The seed is the potential. And it grows into transforming through different stages into the actual. The plant is the actual. Well, indeed, God created the world that way too. Not just that the creations are like that, but God, the act of creation was that way. Where do we see that the act of creation was done in two stages? Okay, that's this example of the seed and the... Is that what you mean? The seed and the plant growth?
I believe so. Doesn't the plant, the vegetation, come to fruition on another day other than when God created it?
Okay, I'm not sure if you're referring to what I think, but let me illustrate what you're saying. A few examples of this, where the act of creation itself was done in two stages. How about this? And we're so familiar with these words, and we've heard them many times, you never thought about it. Vayomer Elohim, Yehi Or. Vayehi Or. God said, let there be light, and there was light. In fact, every day it's like that. God said, let there be a firmament. And so it was. It was so. God said, let the earth sprout. And the earth sprouted. Why does the Torah say that? Why did God have to say, and then let it be? Why couldn't God have just done it? Don't tell us what you're going to do, just do it. Don't say, let there be light, and then let there be light. Just let there be light. And the Torah would have said, God made light. God separated the waters. God brought forth the vegetation. Apparently, God wanted to create the potential before the actual. When God said, let there be light, there was the potential for light. And then there was light. And then it became Poel. In fact, there's an amazing comment here in Rashi. In the beginning of chapter 2, it says, Ela told us in chapter 2, verse 4, Ela told us, Shemayim v'oretz b'baram, b'yom asos Hashem elokim eretz shemayim. These are the products of the heaven and the earth when they were created on the day that Hashem God made earth and heaven. These are the products of the heaven and earth on that day. Rashi says, what is the Torah saying? Hashem created everything on one day. But we know it's not so. We know that everything was created over 6 days. Rashi is telling us that on the first day, God created everything in what form? Koach. And then, in the 6 days of creation, He let it come out. He let it actualize. So, God created the world in this with the pattern of Koach and Poel, creating first the potential and then the actualization. Let's look at some other examples of incidents in the Torah. We mentioned one already. In Bereshis 15:13, Bereshis. Vayomer li Avram, he said to Avram, know with certainty that your offspring shall be aliens in a land not their own, and they will serve them and they will oppress them 400 years. But also the nation that they will serve I shall judge, and afterwards they will leave with great wealth. So God told Abraham about the future of the Egyptian bondage and of the Exodus. When did the Egyptian bondage and Exodus occur?
After Yaakov died.
Now, when did it start? When did it occur? When did the bondage and Exodus occur? Well,
the bondage really began according
to what you're saying, when God told Abraham.
After the death of the last.
See what Randy said? It occurred in two stages. It occurred when God told Abraham that it will occur. It occurred in the potential form. It occurred many years later in Egypt, after the death of Yosef and the 12 tribes, over a period of hundreds of years. That's when it occurred in actual. Now that it's getting close to the Exodus, Moshe's complaining. And Hashem is saying, why are you complaining? I told the patriarchs about this. They didn't complain. They didn't ask, no, when is it going to happen already? I never revealed to them my name, Hashem. I never fulfilled my promises. Because they knew that as soon as I say something will be, it exists. As soon as something exists in the potential, it's as good as done. It's as good as done. There is no uncertainty about it whatsoever. It just hasn't manifested itself in the actual form. You are questioning me as if to say, until it happens, it's not real. You're asking me to reveal, you're asking me to go from my manifestation in the world as Koach, where my word is sufficient. You're asking me to reveal the name Hashem. You're asking me to to reveal it in the actual form. I wasn't going to do that yet, but you're making me do it. And I'm going to do it. And that's the name of Hashem. A new manifestation in the actual form. But the truth of the matter is that it's enough, the fact that it exists in a potential form. What we're saying here is, trying to tie this all together, is that just as once you have a seed, you already have the tree, just in a different form, so too, once you have the Word of God, it's already a reality. Once God says something will be, it will, not only it will be, it is. It's just you can't see it. It just, it hasn't been in the form of actual. But it is as definite as if, whether it is actual or whether it's potential. It's the same degree of certainty, it's the same degree of reality, of trueness. This is the way God created everything. Potential, in the actual. What I'd like to look at now is some examples of how this relates to human action. Do we have such a thing? Do we also have a koach and a poel? We have some interesting occurrences in the Torah that involve people. There is a phrase, and this is just a phrase that the Torah uses. In Shemos, chapter 12, verse 28. God commanded, this is in actually next week's Parsha, God commanded the Jewish people to prepare for the Exodus by bringing the Paschal offering. And after the instructions were given, they had to go find the lamb, they had to take the lamb several days before they slaughtered it. They were instructed to put the blood on the doorpost and so forth. So there's a verse here, verse 28, chapter 12. Vayelchu vayasu b'nei Yisrael kasher tzivo Hashem es Moshe v'Aharon kein osu. Which means the children of Israel went and did as Hashem commanded Moshe and Aharon. So did they do. The children of Israel went and did. Now, those of you who are familiar with the wording of the Torah, does it usually say, and so went and did? Went and did? That sounds like Southern. I'm going to go and do it. I'm going to go and do it, right? I'm going to do it. I mean, I'm going to go and do it. So, it's very unusual for the Torah to say, Vayelchu Vayasu. They went and did. So Rashi says, in fact, he has a different question. When they went, they hadn't yet done. It sounds like they went and did it even before they were supposed to do it. So Rashi says, as soon as they accepted upon themselves, it was considered done. Another example of this is when the Jewish people stood at Mount Sinai. What did they say? Nasa v'nishma. We will do and we will hear. This is called the moment of Kabbalas HaTorah, accepting of the Torah. But they hadn't done anything yet. Hashem rewarded them for saying the words Nasa v'nishma. Why? Big deal. People make promises all the time. Promises are cheap. Yeah, because most promises are just promises. But there's something called a resolve or a commitment. And sometimes, now God's promise is always as if it's done. We, human beings, are more fallible. Sometimes we make a promise, it doesn't mean anything. But we're capable of creating the reality of Koach in a commitment, in a word, in a resolve, that can be considered as though it's already done. We have the capacity of being in the image of God to create reality in the form of koach, just like God does. If we really resolve, and it's 100%, 100% commitment, we are creating koach as well. This bears itself out in so many different ways in our action. So many concepts are elucidated with this notion of koach and poel. Kabbalas HaTorah is the one that we just gave, accepting the Torah. Accepting the Torah with a firm resolve is regarded as though we've already completed the Torah. It's amazing. Let's take another one. This is in terms of our action, interaction with God. We daven. What is davening? What is prayer? Prayer is asking God for something, right? What happens after we ask? Why do we ask Him? Okay, we ask because we want something that's not ours, that we don't have yet. What is accomplished when we pray?
God has heard us.
Brings us closer. Does the ask itself, does the prayer itself create koach? If you've asked God for something, do you already have it? He has to answer you, right? When does He answer you? When you ask or when He gives it? Well, we don't know.
The answer is when you ask.
We used to think, why? Why is that the answer?
Well, the answer could be no. It could be yes and it'll actualize right then, or it could be maybe. But the thing is, you've got an answer.
Can it be yes and it's not actualized now?
Yeah, why not?
Okay, see, we didn't used to think about this possibility. Right? We used to think, as we think, when I ask somebody for something, he could say yes, but yes just means...
Yeah, but he could say yes and mean yes.
Right.
And the outside things that happen would make it impossible.
Okay, well, that's the difference between us and God. Yes. But if God says something will happen, then it will happen. So when we've prayed, when does God answer the prayer? When we ask, or when it actualizes. According to our concept, it's possible that the prayer is answered immediately. So what does that depend on? God certainly can make anything into potential. He can take our prayer and He can put a stamp on it, and now it is koach. And it is as definite as when He told Abraham that the Jews would go into Egypt. What does that depend on? That depends on how much the asker puts the actual and the potential together. Okay, this is a difficult concept. What that means is that if a person sees his prayer as a seed, then the answer has already been given. If he sees that once he has asked God, the answer is yes, then the answer is yes. If he believes it, if he trusts it, does everyone believe that? Does everyone trust what I'm saying? Don't trust me so fast. Don't trust me so fast. There's let me insert two words which we've discussed before in this forum. Emuna and bitachon. Emuna, which we translate as faith, bitachon, which we translate as trust. Both words come from the root. Emuna comes from the word ne'eman, faithful, trustworthy. Bitachon comes from the word batuach, secure. We're said that we're supposed to have emuna, we're supposed to have faith, we're supposed to have trust. What does that really mean? What does it mean that we have faith and trust? Does it mean we hope? Or does it mean that we know? Emuna is like the same as the word amen. Amen means it's true. Emuna means it's true. Bitachon means it's secured. It's batuach. It's for sure. A person has the ability to take something and make it into koach with the power of faith. If a person had pure faith, then his prayer would be koach. If a person had pure faith, then when he asked God for the thing, he would know that his prayer is already answered, and now it's just a question of when the moment of actualization will be. If a person doesn't have faith, if a person thinks that just because he asks, it doesn't mean that God is going to answer. If a person says, well, I asked, now I hope he was listening, I hope he gives me a good answer. If a person thinks that his prayer did not create koach, then it didn't create koach. And let's say he looks around and he says, wait, how come it didn't come true? I guess God didn't listen. What has that person just done? He has just stated that his prayer was not really a good prayer, because he doesn't believe it. He thinks that God said no, or that God said maybe no. If a person prays and has emunah, then he says, I ask, and now I know that God will answer my prayer. And now it's koach. Now I just have to wait and decide when he's going to actualize it. But it's 100%. It's as good as done. Let me just give another example of koach and poel in our life. And this is one I think we think a lot about. And that is Olam Hazeh, Olam Haba. This world and the next world. What's going to be in the world to come? Oh, I hope it's going to be good. I wonder what it's going to be like. Okay, now, that's a good thing to say. Just like if you planted the seed, you could say, I wonder what the tree is going to look like. Do you say, I wonder what kind of a tree it's going to be? Do you say, I wonder if it's going to make a tree? I planted an apple seed. I wonder if it's going to be an orange tree or a pear tree. Do you say that? Or do you say, I've never seen an apple tree. I wonder what the apple tree is going to look like. But you know it's going to be an apple tree, right? Why? Because the apple tree is just the actualization of the seed. Olam hazeh, olam haba. This world, the next world. Maybe one of the reasons why God created everything with the potential and the actual format was because of this world and next world. So, you want to know, we have to buy into the concept. If you don't believe in Olam Haba, then this isn't going to work. If you believe in Olam Haba, right, the world to come, so what's your question going to be? I wonder what it looks like. Oh, definitely. I wonder what kind of a portion I'm going to have. I wonder what my portion is going to look like. Well, you don't know what it looks like, but you know what kind of portion it's going to be. It is going to be whatever you put into it, because you created the seed. Your life on this world is the koach of Olam Haba. Your life is the seed. And whatever is in the seed is going to be in the world to come. Whatever is not in the seed is not going to be in the world to come. You're creating your Olam Haba, just not in the actual form. We say a person has potential. We say, oh, he's got a lot of potential. Do you know what that means? It means he really has inside of him tremendous potentials, tremendous qualities, which have to be actualized. Whatever potential he has is as real as actualized. Just that he hasn't actualized it yet. This we understand. You look at a child and you see them in a child and you see them when they're grown up and you say, wow, look how nicely they grew up. Where did they learn how to do that? Where did they get that from? From what they were when they were a child. It's not that they got new potential. They had the potential. They developed it. Possibly you can even create new potential. That's a different discussion. But we understand that concept, right? We understand that there are things that we constantly do in life that are just actualizing potential that we had. Well, just as it's true in that way, it's also true in the results of our actions. If we do an action that has already created the potential for the result. Okay, this is a complex, I'm not explaining it well, but we see something here, right? We see that there's some pattern. We see that this truly is fundamental. This truly is awareness of a certain deliberate pattern built in to the world. Let me just kind of close it up by saying some final thoughts in this matter, and then we will take discussion and questions. The future is an outgrowth of the present. The concept of emunah and bitachon, of faith and trust, is that the future will look like whatever the present put into it. It's not going to be any different. It's not going to have any more than the potential that was imbued into it. Just like the tree will never be more than the potential in that seed, the future will never be more than the present. If I want a future, I have to create the future with my present. A person who really knows that is the man of emunah, who knows that, for example, we didn't discuss this example, but how do we earn a living? So God tells us, if you put forth effort, I will give you your sustenance. Okay? A person who has emunah puts in the effort and says, now I got my sustenance. It's guaranteed. It hasn't come yet, but I know it's there. I'm very happy. My work is done. Now I just have to cash in. A person who doesn't have emunah puts in the effort and says, okay, I know what I did, but how do I know what God is going to do? Right? Because to him, the future is not based on the present. It's not from a seed. It's not a tree that's coming from a seed. It's detached. So a person of faith realizes that his future is an outgrowth of the present, and that everything he's doing, he is thinking I'm creating my future. And that's how he lives his life. He lives his life, his present is his future. And his future is his present. There's one example of this. Avram Avinu was chosen to be God's emissary in the world. And Hashem says, why do I love Avraham so? And the Torah tells us in Bereishis 15:6, because he teaches his children to follow in his ways. Why that? What about his great qualities? What about who he is? What about his faith? No, because he realizes the principle of Koach and Poel. He realizes that there's no distinction between past, between present and future. His life is a life of his children. His children's life is an outgrowth of his life. The future and the present are just different forms of one another. Just like a seed and a tree are just different forms, but it has the same exact substance, the same exact composition. It's just in a different form. This is the way God created the world. Everything that comes into being first has a stage of potential, and then it has a stage of actual. The real actualization of everything is Olam Haba, but it's created out of Olam Hazeh. God has this dual aspect of Koach and Poel, and we do have this dual aspect of Koach and Poel, potential and actual. And in the way that we relate with God, this is a key. I hope that I did a little justice to this. I will continue to think about this and ponder this and think of how it can be useful in life. This is a Musar Sefer, which means this is here in order to teach us how to live our lives. This is not just to be theoretical and to be intellectual. This is actually supposed to create a reality for us. And God willing, we will continue to discover and develop this concept.
Start.
Thank you. Okay, Linda. Right.
We are our desire needs the will of God. We can't say right. Because I have asked, it will happen. I mean, well, from our end, we should have complete. We understand that we should have complete faith, but it doesn't necessarily mean that it's going to happen. God may say no.
Have you ever asked that question? Did you ever ask the question of what is the power of prayer? Or are you assuming that the power of prayer is really not that great? Are you assuming that when you pray, it may be answered or may not be answered? Or would you be open to the fact that if you prayed and you firmly believed that it would come true, are you open to the possibility that if you prayed and you firmly believed that it would come true, then it would come true? Are you open to that possibility?
Open to the possibility.
Did you ever think of it? Did you ever think? But why didn't you think of it?
Because I feel that it depends on the will of God.
Why do you feel? Who told you that? Who told you that? Because you decided, right? And I'm not singling you out, but you didn't on your own think that it could be for sure. In other words, you didn't assume that there is true emunah.
Yeah,
that prayer could possibly be, once you ask for it, it's converted into koach. You assumed that it wasn't.
Some of us assume that God knows what's best for us, too.
And yeah.
That if we ask for something stupid, God's going to say no.
Okay, let's say you ask God for something that you know isn't stupid.
Okay.
Let's say you ask God for knowledge and understanding. Let's say you ask God for repentance. Let's say you ask God for forgiveness. Where am I getting these ideas from? The Shemona Esrei. Okay. You know they're not stupid because you know the sage has composed these prayers for us.
Right.
So, you know you didn't ask for anything stupid. You asked God for understanding to know his will, right? Is there any reason that he shouldn't say yes?
None whatsoever.
Okay. Do you believe after you pray for understanding, do you finish your Shemona Esrei and jump up and down and say, I'm going to have more understanding now. Why? Because I prayed for it. If I hadn't prayed for it, if I hadn't said the words and I hadn't petitioned, it wouldn't have been created in the potential. But now that I've prayed, I know it's going to come true.
What about tomorrow?
How about parnassa? How about sustenance?
What about tomorrow?
Well, what did you ask for?
Did you ask for the same thing tomorrow? Am I saying that God didn't give it to me?
No. How much did you ask for this day? Today? Did you ask for wisdom today? Or did you ask for wisdom forever?
I'd like to absorb your point, and I'm going to think a lot about it, but...
I'd also like to absorb it.
But it's very one-sided. Still, you're not acknowledging the fact that God's will may be different than our
steered it. That depends what you're making up your own prayers, that may be so, but that's why I took the example of prayers which we know are things that God wants us to have.
No, because it says we ask for the success of the world. This year should be fulfilled, you know, the crops should be
right.
Come and the rain should come. Maybe it's not decreed that it will.
One second. Maybe it wasn't decreed, but maybe with our prayer, we will effect a change.
Oh, well,
now you're going to say to me, but Rabbi, you're going to say to me,
No. That's logically different. I can change. I may be able to change.
Do you have?
It doesn't mean that because I say it, it's got to happen.
Guess what? You know why that's true? And you're going to say, Rabbi, look at all the times we pray and things don't come true. You know what the answer is? Because we didn't have the Emunah. If we would have had the Emunah, it would have come true. Okay, Andrew.
Yeah, I think if I understand what you're saying, it's actually a different approach. Conceptually, you're saying that thoughts are things, and that by creating the thought, creates the potential.
Well, I'm not saying just a thought. There's a difference in prayer and thought. I mean, a thought is just in your head.
No, I mean, the thought is being the idea. Potential.
Just because you have an idea, that doesn't create potential. I was talking about prayer. Now, prayer is a specific...
Thought as concept.
Yeah, but again, I'm saying potential can take the form of thought, yes. Potential can take the form of thought. What creates potential? So the example was prayer. Prayer creates potential if we believe it. If we believe in the power of prayer, and we didn't make it up, God taught us that prayer creates potential. But he said it only creates potential by the prayer, if the prayer is in fact creating potential in his mind. But that means that he is saying, I am hereby creating the potential which is definite. If he doesn't say that, and if he doesn't think it's definite, it's not definite. He hasn't really prayed. Whoa! Yes, Ron. Okay. Incredible.
Someone has much emunah and much faith and has much prayer. And they pray, let's say, I want to see all my kids married. I want to pray with my grandchildren. And they're really strong prayer, and they're on the catch, and they're swept away, and they're dead. What are you saying? What is that an example of? That their emunah was not strong? Because if their emunah was there, and they have really prayed for this.
Well, praying and emunah are two different things.
Well, but I mean,
what does emunah mean? Emunah means praying.
They are praying with faith.
Okay, let's say what that means. What is praying with emunah? Praying with faith. What does that mean? I really, really, really want it. That's not praying with faith. That's just really, really wanting something. Praying with faith is, I believe that if I ask God for something, He will give it to me. Because everyone who prays because they really, really, really want something, pray with faith. Do they pray thinking that whatever, if they ask God for something, He will give it?
Well, this person did.
How do you know? Unless it was you. But it wasn't you. How do you know what faith is? How do you know what goes on in the person's heart?
There's still the option for God to say, well, what if this person was 80 years old and was struggling? I mean, at some point in time, everybody's going to...
Okay, right. That's why I'm not sure what to make of prayers. That's why everyone asks, why do we have set prayers that we have to read in the sitter? Why can't we just pray on our own? And I think this is one of the real reasons. Because who knows if all the things that we're asking for are good for us?
Correct.
So, standardized prayer gives us a list of what definitely is good for us, whether we know it or not. I believe that what this is saying is if you say the standardized prayer, and you understand, you're not just mumbling words, but you say the prayer, understand what you're asking for, and you understand that these are things that God wants you to have. He's told you that He wants you to have them, and He's told you that He wants you to ask for them. And you believe that if you ask, He will say yes, and you believe that when you ask for it, then the answer is then you have created the potential, and it will come to be.
But this person who has died and who has prayed in this way with the moon and the Hoel did not occur. What do you say? Do you say that he did not pray with the moon? Do you say that he asked Hashem with the wrong question? Was his attitude wrong?
Nobody can know. Nobody can know. It's just that faith is not a simple thing. Faith is that the future is already guaranteed. How many people think that the future is guaranteed? How many people think that the future is guaranteed? Okay, so that means faith is very difficult. What?
What future?
What do you mean, what future?
You said the future is guaranteed. What future is guaranteed?
The future is guaranteed to be based on what the present is. And certain things God has guaranteed. God has guaranteed that we will be redeemed, just like God guaranteed that the Jews would come out of Egypt.
Yeah, but are you saying that the future is guaranteed as to what I think it will be or what I pray it will be? Are you saying that the future will occur because of what I do today?
Whatever I do today is creating a future. Whatever I do today is creating some actualization of my future. If I do a mitzvah today, right, I have guaranteed that there will be a certain outcome based on my mitzvah. I'm not sure what form that will take. That's like saying I don't know what it's going to look like.
Okay.
I know that it's already created some reality which is already true and potential now, and will be actualized in another time, in another form. Don't hear. Okay. Who's? Wait. Okay. Let me just.
This gentleman's question. I mean, should people pray for their own well-being, so to speak?
The truth is, we've discussed this before, that the only thing that a person should really pray for is the glory of God.
Yes.
Give me an example.
God, give me understanding so that I can know you. God, give me repentance so that I can behold your glory. I can come close to you. Give me health so that I can do things that will increase the glory of you in the world. Give me parnasa so that I will have the wherewithal to continue doing mitzvahs and continue giving charity. This is the this is what one should be at. This should be the common denominator of our prayer. This gets into a whole other issue, which is kindness, givers and takers. What are we here for? Are we here to give? Are we here to take? Etc.